Father, we thank you, God, so much for 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for the way you have divided up all of the elements of your agape love, that we might study them in detail. I sometimes think, Lord, you divided it up into so many parts so that it would take us longer to think through it because we're such slow learners. And because you want these things to sink in deep to the depths of our souls, that we might each one become truly Christ-like, loving individuals. Lord, you dug us out of the pit of sin, the miry clay, and you set us on the rock of Christ with every intention of lifting us and changing us and molding us and shaping us into his image. And we pray that you would do that as we continue this study. Lord, we must face things about our lives that are not pretty. They're not beautiful. They're not really that wonderful to think about often as we go through here. But I pray you'd give us the grace to understand that you love us and you've brought us to this chapter to set us free and to give us a new kind of life. And the Holy Spirit is our sufficiency to make sure that this happens. So we thank you that you are working and changing us and for what you're going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a series called The Supremacy of God's Love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is our message number 6. This is part 6 in that series. Today, the title of the message is Love is Not Provoked and Thinks No Evil. Or more literally, Love is Not Easily Angered and Keeps No Record of Wrongs Done. So we're going to be talking about the love of God again today. And for me, it's been a wonderful special time here in this chapter of learning about God's love. I've read it before, I've studied it before, but you cannot study enough the love of God. I've been seeking to make the messages as practical as possible, that the truth might sink as deeply as possible into all of our hearts. The truth in God's Word is intensely practical, and it is addressed first to our intellect. And then it is basically what you could call logic on fire. These are God's thoughts. This is God's logic in the Bible. So it's logic on fire with the fire of God. It's on fire and it goes then down to our hearts. So the truth comes into the intellect as logic on fire from the Bible. Then it goes down to your heart to set your heart all aflame and on fire for God and with his love. And I pray that this passage will have that effect on all of us. That we will thoroughly understand what is here. That we will see it. We will understand it. We will make the decision to embrace it and say, yes, this is true. And I take it as being Christian truth and it should be in my life. But then go further, one step further, and not only embrace it as true, but apply it to become part of our lives so that we all change and we all move in the direction of becoming more loving. You know, there's nothing more tragic than to study the truth, to understand it, to see it, to embrace it, and then not apply it. Or let me put it this way, there's nothing more tragic than to study the Bible and see the truth that makes you free and not be freed by it. So pray that God will use this time in our lives to radically change each one of us. Do you believe God can radically change your life? I do, because he already has. It doesn't mean there aren't radical changes that still need to be made, but I thank God for the ones that have already taken place, don't you? So this passage is designed really to bring about radical changes in the whole area of Christ-like love. We've been looking at these elements of love in detail, and we have seen so far that God's love, his agape love, suffers long. It is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It is not puffed up or proud. And last time we looked at the whole truth that the love of God is not rude. The love of God is not rude. We've looked at these things in detail. Today we're going to talk about anger. We're going to talk about anger today. So, I just encourage you. This is not the day for denial. This is the day for a divine work in your life. Jesus had said when he was preaching, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." In the book of Revelation, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." I pray that God will give us all ears to hear what he would say to each one of us today. Because anger is something we all wrestle with. Thomas A. Kempis said, "When anger enters the mind, wisdom departs." Very true. When anger enters the mind, wisdom departs. Anger, it has been said, is often more hurtful than the injury that caused it. C.S. Lewis said, "Anger is the anesthetic of the mind, numbs your mind." How true these things are. We know these things, don't we? So that was just to open your heart, get you open to the fact we're going to talk about anger. Now let's move forward into the text. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Love is not provoked and thinks no evil." That's in the New King James. The NIV renders it, "Love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs." So this love that we are studying here, that God wants to bring into our lives, is a love that is not easily provoked to anger by the wrongs that are done to us by others. Do other people do you wrong in life? Have they so far, at least? Do you have any anticipation that maybe that'll happen in the future? If you're on planet Earth, believe me, it's going to happen, okay? So love, this love, is not provoked by the wrongs done to you by others. Literally, the Greek word paroxuno, here translated provoked, means to arouse to anger in such a way as to have a convulsion or sudden outburst of emotion or action. So it's an explosive outburst of anger that we're talking about here. God's love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done to it. That's what we're talking about. It's not provoked. That's God's love. Now, this anger, where does it come from? It comes from deep inside of you. For starters, this anger comes from deep inside of you. It comes from basically your own inherent selfishness. It has its roots in selfishness. Every man's cause is right in his own eyes, the Bible says. And thus, you have an agenda for your life. You have different agendas for your life. Just let those agendas, or one of them that's very important to you, be crossed, and you'll see the anger flare. This kind of love guards against that kind of anger, the anger that has its roots in selfishness. See, we live in a society that is consumed with self-rights. It has evolved. If America has evolved into anything, it's evolved into a society that has become utterly consumed with self-rights. So that you have endless special interest groups that march for their self-rights. And I think that's one of the reasons the mental hospitals are so filled. People are so messed up. I think sometimes, not always, but sometimes physical illness in our society is due to the overwhelming preoccupation with our rights and the consequent lovelessness that goes along with that. Preoccupation with your rights will flesh out into your life in lovelessness. Because it's all about me. It's all about me at that point. See, when everyone is fighting for his or her own rights, no one can really succeed or be happy because everybody's fighting. Everyone grabs, no one gives. Everyone loses when even one gets what they want. Lovelessness can never win in any meaningful or lasting way. Think about that. Lovelessness can never win in any meaningful or lasting way, and it always costs more than it gains. Always costs more than it gains. And you know something? Living in a society that is obsessed with self-rights causes us to be susceptible to get caught up in that whole flow. It's like breathing secondary smoke. It's like living in a really polluted city and breathing the smog. Just because you're in the middle of it, you're susceptible to have it get into you. And so it's very easy to get all caught up in that. And the next thing you know, you have these experiences, these whole events of outbursts of anger. A little boy was riding one morning with his dad in the car. His dad said, "Hey, let's go for a ride. Saturday morning, let's go for a ride. Get some coffee and donuts." And so they got into the car and they're out driving. And as they're driving along, the father was fussing and fuming. They're on the expressway. He was tailgating. I think this was Illinois. He was tailgating and just, you know, shouting at everybody on the road, at all the other drivers. And then they went home. Later that day, his mom said, "Let's go for a drive, hon." So the little boy went for a drive with his mother. And they're driving along. It's all quiet and peaceful in the car. Finally, the little boy said, "Mother, where are all the idiots?" Obviously, Dad, earlier in the morning, had been shouting, "Idiot! Oh, can't believe it!" Anger comes from selfishness. This is an anger that we are talking about that often throws emotional hand grenades. It's what I call an emotional hand grenade. It's almost time release when it explodes in the emotion of the person you toss it into. It does great damage in many different directions over a long period of time. Now you talk to a grenade thrower and you say, "Why are you like that? You know, have you noticed that you have an anger problem?" And they go, "Hey, well, all right, so I lose my temper now and then. Okay, I lose it a lot. But hey, it's over in just a few minutes." Yeah, well, so is an atom bomb. And it does great damage. Just because it's over quick doesn't mean the damage goes away quick. You see, this is a love that is not easily provoked to anger. And this is a love further that understands the damage that anger does to others. Why? Because I realize it's going to do damage as soon as it happens. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest thinkers our country has ever known, and one of the greatest theologians and preachers, had a daughter who had an uncontrollable temper. So when a young man fell in love with her and came to Mr. Edwards and asked him for her hand in marriage, Jonathan Edwards replied and he said, "You can't have her." He said, "But I love her and she loves me." "It doesn't matter," the father insisted. Asked why, he said, "Because she is not worthy of you." He said, "What do you mean she's not worthy of me? She's a Christian, isn't she?" "Yes," said Edwards, "but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." That's a true story. See, so much damage is done by outbursts of anger. Henry Drummond, who wrote a little book on 1 Corinthians 13. It was the first one I ever came across. He has said, "No form of vice, nor worldliness, nor greed of gold, nor drunkenness itself does more to un-Christianize society than an angry temper." He said, for embittering life, for breaking up communities, for destroying the most sacred relationships, for devastating homes, for withering up men and women, for taking the bloom off childhood, in short, for sheer misery-producing power, this influence of anger stands alone. End quote. True that is. How many children growing up have had the joys of being a kid stripped away because they grow up in a household filled with anger? Strips away the joy of childhood, causes men and women to wither on the inside, devastates home, destroys the most sacred relationships. And often some of the most sacred relationships we have are in the church. This kind of love understands the damage that anger does to others. Do you understand that? Have you ever thought about it? You know what? I pray that I think about it, not just right now, but for the rest of my life. Because for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a human being. Paul talked about the problem of being in the body in Romans 7. And he had a lot of complaints going on in Romans 7 about being stuck in the body. And he gets to the end and he says, thank God the day's coming when Christ will deliver me from this body. Then he goes on into chapter 8, gets off that issue and goes up and brings us to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives while we are still in the body. But as long as we're in the body and as long as we are in our humanness, I call it, because living in the body involves your brain. It involves all the past records in the computer of your life, all the evil music you listen to, all the evil things you've done, they're all recorded in there. And the devil likes to come along and pull a CD off the rack and play it and call you back into that whole experience. He does that, doesn't he? Where does it come from? All of a sudden you're going along and it's as if, wait a minute, where did this come from? I haven't thought about this in years, because it's all stored in there. That's part of your humanness. As long as we are stuck in the body, as long as we must live in this humanness, we will face anger either in ourselves or in others. Yet the answer to it is to have the love of God dominate our lives, so that as we go forward, we will understand that anger does damage to others, and we will think about that, consider it, meditate on it, so even though I'm still human, I'll see less and less of this in my life. Not only is this a love that is not easily provoked to anger, and that understands the damage anger does to other people, but this is a love that understands the damage done to yourself by anger. In Proverbs 27:3, it says, A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. A fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. You know what a fool is in the Bible? You call someone, you fool. What is a fool, biblically? The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, when you talk about a fool's wrath, it's someone who's living as though this God of love we're talking about doesn't exist. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's almost as if you become a practical atheist as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I love the Lord. I love my Bible. I love the brethren. But there are times when I can still live, practically speaking, as though God does not exist. That's why we allow a lot of the anger that we allow in our lives. Because at that moment, with the anesthetic going to our brain, being numbed by the anger, we're living as though God exists. And you know what? It's been called temporary insanity also, anger has. At that moment, it's as though he doesn't exist. So, When we read in Proverbs 27:3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them, it's as if to say there's nothing that brings a heavier burden to your life and to your soul than foolish wrath. To forget about God and His love and live as though He doesn't exist, that is something that will bring damage to you. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry." In 1 Corinthians 13, when it says, "Love is not provoked," it's talking about an outburst of anger. All the way back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 7:9, it says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry." You know what it's saying right there? Don't allow yourself to have a sudden outburst of anger. Don't allow yourself. So don't let that control you. Let me read the whole verse now. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." That's why I took the time to define a fool to you. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. How many here today want to be a fool? I don't. How many have been along the way? I have. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want anger resting in my bosom. And then it says, interesting thing that Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." But the very next verse says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Very interesting. A lot of our anger is rooted in the fact that we look at the former days in our life. And we forget the bad parts, and we remember only the good parts, especially if the devil's involved. He only reminds you of the good parts of the former days, and he'll make sure you don't think about the bad parts. And so it says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire very wisely concerning this." When we look at the former days and think they were better than these days, we tend to get angry, don't we? And then it's like, you know what? I remember when I was happy. Do not hasten to say the former days were better than these. You know what? Maybe they weren't. Especially if you factor in something that we often don't factor in. Maybe they weren't better than these because maybe God wasn't working in your life in the former days like He's working in your life now. And when God's working His best work in your life, it happens to be often painful. So maybe the former days weren't as great as you thought because God wasn't working in your life as much as He is now. Maybe these are the best days you've ever had. You just don't realize it because it's a little bit painful, maybe a lot painful. So maybe you shouldn't be all angry about it. Maybe instead you should get on your knees and thank God and say, "Lord, I don't understand all this. Lord, this is really difficult. In fact, Lord, if I have it right, I followed You into this. If I hadn't been following You, I wouldn't be experiencing what I'm experiencing now, and I wouldn't be thinking the former days were better." This is when you hit the all-time low. "You know what, Lord? I had it better when I didn't even know You. And then I followed You, and look at my life now. Thanks a lot. The former days were better. I'll tell you what, I'm angry, Lord. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry, Lord." And God is sitting there thinking, "Oh, you poor thing. If you only knew what I'm doing, if you only understood, you would be praising Me. Instead of being mad at Me, you'd be thanking Me. You'd be worshiping Me instead of being angry with Me. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." You see, if God truly, and He does, works all things together for the good in our lives, and if it is all things, not separate things, but the Bible says all, then that takes time, doesn't it? God has to link the all together. He has to link the separate together to make it the all, and then he works it for our good. Being the God that he is, he ever and always seeks our highest good. So when he's working his highest good in our life, it takes God weaving together all the separate bad things that have happened to us. Then he turns them over and uses it for our highest good. And when he is done using a group of all things for our highest good, we are different people. But along the way, there's pain and difficulty, and we don't understand what he's doing because his ways are not our ways. I do not think like God. You do not think like God. You see, God's ways are so different than my ways that I often mistake them to not even be his ways. And I turn and point to the devil and say, it's the devil's ways. This is the devil in my life. Why? Because it's difficult, because I don't understand it, and because it's painful, and I'm confused. So that's got to be the devil. Well, God says, my ways are not your ways. So get over it. Get used to it. Be patient, and in your patience, possess your soul. Do not hasten to be angry. Do not be quick to say, why were the former days so much better than these? God is at work using all things together for the good. He's working your life toward a greater joy than you have ever known. And that is the way of our benevolent God. It is his nature to bless. Jesus Christ promised us the abundant life. But there are growing pains involved. And I'll tell you something, it's so worth it. It is so worth it. In the Bible, in Proverbs 25:28, it says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Once you explode and release control over your spirit, you open the door to Satan, the enemy. City broken down without walls is open to the enemy. That's the point. So he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. When you explode and release control, you will often open the door to Satan. Next thing that happens is you find yourself doing things that you would have never considered doing in your whole life. And once it's over, you wish you would have never done it. How many times has that happened with an outburst of anger? These are the things the Lord is seeking to free us from. A little girl was once seen scowling at a bulldog. And her mother came along and reprimanded her. Oh, honey, don't scowl at the dog. The youngster replied and said, well, he started it. Just so happened it was a bulldog. And, you know, the nature of a bulldog is that they can tend to appear sort of unfriendly. So probably the little girl was right because he was giving her a mean look. So anyway, this girl's scowling at this bulldog. In other words, she's giving him a bulldog face back, right? So she's competing with a bulldog making mean faces. Now follow this. So it is for the one whose theory in life is they must repay every ugly look that they perceive that is directed their way and do something about it by giving them an ugly look back, or every ugly act they perceive is directed their way, and they must pay them back with interest. That is a never-ending profitless job, and it does never-ending damage to yourself. Let me put it in another way, lest I be misunderstood. There are so many people who go through life second-guessing everyone. Life is going to present endless harmless situations, where you see a look on a person's face. And if you go around second-guessing every situation like that, you see a look on a person's face and you start second-guessing them, oh, I knew it. They don't like me. They're mad at me. There's no love here. Look at that face. You know, that kind of thing. And what you fail to realize is that the truth is they may not be thinking about you at all. Everybody's fighting a hard battle. And people that go around always wondering what so-and-so or what everybody around them is thinking, they scan the group to see if anyone's looking at them and what kind of a look they're giving them. You come into church, and as you go through the hallway, you're just checking out every look that goes by and wondering how it affects you personally. If you live like that, you're going to be an angry, paranoid person. The fact is, most people that you think are thinking about you all the time and giving you weird looks aren't thinking about you at all. Who are they thinking about? Who do most people think about the most? Themselves. So understand that. And you know what? Lighten up a little bit. Give people a break. That's why later we're going to read Love Believes All Things. Why should I go around assuming you're mad at me just because you have an intense look on your face when you pass me? Oh, I know it. I've seen the way he listens in the sermons. That was as mean look as ever was. You know what? Some people are such geniuses, they walk around all the time with this kind of... They're just way out there, man. They're creating and inventing things, and they're just... So, if you just happen to walk by them, and, you know, you're on one of your paranoid days, it's like, I know it, there's another one. The devil is so after me. And then you grab somebody and tell them, you would not believe how many people are after me. The devil's turned everyone against me. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Anybody here ever see the movie Lawrence of Arabia? It's a classic. In the early part of the movie, I love the scene where Lawrence comes into his commanding officer. He's just put out that match with his hand, and his fellow soldiers are looking at him saying, "How do you do that? Aren't you bothered by the pain? How do you put out that fire with your finger?" And Peter O'Toole, in his classic style, turns and he says, "The problem, you see, is not minding the pain, not minding that it hurts." And you get an indication right there in the beginning of the movie. This guy's a little whoo-hoo. So he's arrogant, and he's called right after that into his commanding officer, and he doesn't say sir, he doesn't have his cap on, all this stuff, and his officer gets all upset. And he's yelling at him, "Lawrence, you're so insubordinate." And he says, "I'm sorry, sir. It's not that I'm insubordinate, sir. It's really just my manner." And what he's saying is, it's not that I'm insubordinate. I'll salute you. I'll wear my hat if you want me to. It just so happens that I walk around like this all the time. This is the way I am. It's my manner. There are people out there who have a certain manner. Don't take it personal and think that they're thinking about you, because they're probably not. They're probably thinking about themselves. And it may just be their manner. And how sad if you've been mad at them for weeks or months and all it is their manner. A manner which, if you're a Christian, God will work on, by the way. You want to know the cure for all this? Is to understand that anger is swallowed up by humble trust in God. Swallowed up by humble trust in God. A humble dependency on God in each situation in life. A life that you decide to live for God's glory. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. We'll see what was the secret of our Lord Jesus Christ, why he didn't have outbursts of anger. And that secret will be the same as ours. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Peter writes and he says, "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, here it is, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was there deceit or guile, it could be translated, found in his mouth, who when he was reviled with an outburst of anger from someone, did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Here's the secret to his life. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Humble trust in a sovereign, loving, all-powerful God. He humbled himself and trusted the Father to take care of everything. And thus he was free to not be provoked to an outburst of anger. Now, having said that, I want to remind you that we are told to follow his example in verse 21 of 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2:21, leaving us an example you should follow in his steps. He has also given us his Holy Spirit that we might be empowered to follow in his steps. So can I follow in the example of Christ? Yes. How? By the power that Christ gives me. He knows the way and he gives the power. So we can follow that example. Now, having talked about the fact that love is not provoked to anger, we have to get something straight in our minds. Otherwise, a number of you are going to come and ask me the answer to this question after. So I'll answer it now before we finish. And that is this. Is there such a thing as anger that's righteous and not sinful? Is there such a thing? The answer to that is yes. This love that we're talking about can be provoked to righteous indignation. And we see that in the Bible. It is provoked by wrong done to God. That's what provokes it. Wrong done to God. Because this love cannot rejoice in unrighteousness. We're going to study that in the future. So when Jesus went into the temple and he saw that the court of the Gentiles had been made into a swap meet, what did he do? The Bible said he took some cords and he bound them together. He made a scourge of cords. And the money changers were in there ripping off the people. You had to buy your sacrifice with temple shekels. So when they did the money exchange from your money to their money, they ripped you off royally. Then they would find fault with your sacrifice and tell you, you've got to buy another sacrifice, and they would charge you a super high price for their sacrifice, much higher than the one you brought. So here is this, basically what is set up like a swap meet. You got money changers, you've got the tables, you got money piled up, you've got scales, you've got animals, you have this whole scene, and Jesus comes in, imagine this, he makes a scourge of cords, and he starts flipping over the tables of the money changers, and he drives everybody out, and he says, it is written, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Everybody out. Now, was he in sin? No. That was a holy cleansing of a holy place that they had made very unholy by their very unholy lives and their greed. Righteous indignation. The more we grow away from selfish anger, the more we will experience righteous indignation. Charles Spurgeon said to be angry against sin is a high and holy thing. What a statement. To be angry against sin is a high and holy thing. You start getting mad at sin instead of people. You start getting mad at sin instead of God that you don't understand is working the greatest thing ever in your life right now. And you will be on a pathway to the high and holy things in life. Thomas Watson said that anger is without sin that is against sin. To be angry against sin is a high and holy thing. This love is provoked, but only against that which is a wrong done to God. And finally, this love keeps no record of wrongs. I'm not going to spend a long time on this because it would be a whole message on forgiveness. But when you read, thinks no evil, the NIV translates it, keeps no record of wrongs. The Greek is legizomai. It means to take into account. It's a bookkeeping term used to calculate or reckon as when figuring an entry into a ledger. Paul is using a very familiar Greek word that accountants and bookkeepers use to enter copiously something into a ledger. Why? So it could be easily accessed again at a moment's notice. When he says that love keeps no record of wrongs, he's saying this love of God doesn't keep a ledger of the wrongs that have been done to it. So there is no ledger. When the Bible talks about God forgiving our sins in Romans 4:8, it speaks of the fact, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See, once sin is placed under the blood of Christ, there is no more record of it with God. The only thing that you're going to find in the ledger with God after you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're forgiven by his blood, covered by his blood, the only word that's going to be in God's book that he has for your life is one word, righteous. Isn't that wonderful? If God doesn't keep a ledger of my wrongs, and every day I wake up to mercy and love that's refreshed and renewed toward me, then who am I to keep a ledger of wrongs with people around me? Whether it be my spouse, whether it be my friends. You see, when God forgives, there is no ledger of wrong. There is only the righteousness of Christ. God forgives and God forgets. A God who knows everything chooses to forget the wrong that I have done. That's how we can have a relationship. See, when there's that kind of love, then always the relationship can be renewed. How many times have you wanted from the Lord? How many times have I wanted from the Lord? How many times has he brought me back, renewed the relationship? Why? Because there's no ledger of wrongs. It was nailed to the cross. Now, he simply loves me. And he's going to go on loving me whether I love him back or not. Here's the prayer as we finish today. God, take the anger out of my heart. Use the truth that makes me free, to set me free from things I have not understood biblically. And God, forgive me for keeping a ledger of wrongs, that I can quickly go to page 101, turn to it, halfway down on the right side, there's that wrong you did to me. It was 8 years ago on Easter Sunday. I remember it clearly. We were on our way to church. You spoke crossly to me. When you keep a ledger of wrongs, you can go right to it. And you bring it right out and in the fight. Right? We've all been there. Let's all stop it. That's the simplest version of today's message about anger. Let's all stop it, because Christ has come to our lives to dwell within us with his love to enable us to stop it. And not just stop it, but go one step further to let his love flow out from us into others instead of the anger. John Chrysostom was one of the early church fathers. I like what he said. He observed that a wrong done against this love is like a spark that falls into the sea and is quenched. Love quenches wrongs rather than records them. It does not cultivate memories out of evils. If God so completely and permanently erases the record of our many sins against him, how much more should we forgive and forget the much lesser wrongs done against us? Good words. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word and for the power of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our anger. Forgive us for keeping a record of wrongs. You said, Lord Jesus, he whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Set us free this day, Lord Jesus. and keep us free. As you work within us by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, we ask it in your name. Amen.